Now let's open our Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Now, as we start this final ministry meeting of the conference, I'd just like to make a few personal comments. I think on behalf of my brethren behind me, and really on behalf of all of us, we owe a great debt of thanks to the Stark Road Assembly for just putting on a fantastic conference. You folks do it the best. Brother David told me that this is the largest in their history that they know of, well over 700 people. Absolutely phenomenal. And as someone who loves music, I have to say that the singing was incredible. It's amazing to listen to the acoustics and the voices and the harmony and all. Last night at the Young People's, All in All, and My Sin, Oh, the Bliss of This Glorious Thought. That was the best singing I ever heard at a Young People's meeting. Those of us from the outside of this assembly, I'll just say this for you, that there are a number of professional singers here in the Stark Road Assembly, and Mrs. V is owed a great debt of credit for that, for teaching the young people here to love singing good music and singing it well. Now, one final little thought. Loving to come to conferences for several reasons, to see renew friendships of people we haven't seen for years. As one of the old Baptist preachers said, it's great to see all the old faces we used to shake hands with. And it really is, to see old friends and to renew new ones. I know I'm going to get in trouble for this, but at lunchtime I was thrilled, absolutely thrilled, to be able to put my arms around a brother who's here today who means a lot to me. He came when I was 15 years old to preach the gospel in Bryn Mawr. And Brother Jim Smith stayed with us, with Mr. McBain, and preached the gospel faithfully. And the night that I got saved, sitting between the two of them, he put his face in his hands and for a solid hour never said a word but prayed for my soul. And Brother Jim, we love to see you. We love you. We esteem you very highly in love for your work's sake. We're thrilled to see you here today. Lamentations 3. We're going to read just two verses, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's read it again from the Authorized. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now I want to read it to you from one of the newer translations. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day. The Lord will add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. This chapter was one of the chapters that I learned very early in my childhood. I had a dad who was very faithful reading the Word of God to my brother and I with Mom at the table. He read it at breakfast, he read it at supper, and if we were together for lunch, he read the Bible. I very quickly picked up a pattern, though, in his reading when it was Sunday morning, because my dad had a rotation of chapters that he read very faithfully. He read from the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 69. Psalm 88. He read from Isaiah 53. He read from Philippians 2. He read the gospel crucifixion chapters, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. And he read this chapter. And this chapter, in an obscure little book in the middle of the Old Testament, has some of the most touching words to messianically deal with the Savior and his sufferings. One has said that the Gospels tell the facts of the crucifixion, but the Psalms and Isaiah and Lamentations tell the feelings of the crucified. So just as an encouragement, and this is not why I've opened this up today, but just as an encouragement to the young people who are just maybe starting out on your Christian life, and Brother Sean last night told us that one of the things that he wishes that he could go back and do was to read the Bible and learn it and understand it far better at a far earlier age than he did. I think we can all say that. But I would encourage you, dear young believers, that when you're reading chapters like this, look for the Savior. Look for the Lord Jesus. We all know that Isaiah 53, which is the quoted 85 times, by the way, in the New Testament, the most quoted chapter from the Old Testament to the New is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 was written about 750 years before Calvary, which by itself is amazing. But when you get to Psalm 22, which was written over 1,000 years before Calvary, there are at least 33 specific references to crucifixion in Psalm 22. So these passages that tell of the feelings of the Savior as he suffered for us. I just want to point out a few to you, and this is not my primary interest here, but look at verse 2. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. We never remember the Lord Jesus on a Sunday morning without thinking of the darkness. We sang this morning, dumb darkness wrap thy soul a space, the darkness do to me. And we have all appreciated the fact that the Savior suffered in the darkness of the cross so that you and I would never have to face the blackness of darkness forever. Look at verse 7. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. Over and over the Savior said, it behooved Christ to suffer. Ought not Christ to suffer these things? He could not get out of that appointment. He could not get out of meeting the wrath of God for my sin. Verse 8, also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. And Psalm 22 quotes that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Finally, verse 14, I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. And I put this alongside the verse in Psalm 69:12, which says, I was the song of the drunkards. I heard Mr. Paisley say, and for those of you younger that never got to sit under Mr. Paisley's ministry, and Mr. Crawford's as well, I feel sorry for you. But Mr. Paisley visited Nazareth, and he walked through the streets of that despised little city where the Savior grew up. And he was thinking of this verse, a derision to my people, and their song all the day, I became the song of the drunkards. Did you ever wonder when the Lord Jesus approached a group of people to teach or to preach or to heal? The Pharisees threw at him a question that we read over and over. Is not this Joseph's son? They never said, is not this Mary's son? They said, is this not Joseph's son? Well, he was not Joseph's son. And I'll never forget the night in the ministry meeting that Mr. Paisley very softly suggested that the song of the drunkards, the derision song that they sang against the Lord Jesus as he lived day by day in Nazareth, was that he was illegitimate. And that's what our brother read to us this morning when the Pharisees proudly lifted themselves up against the Savior and said, we're not born of fornication. And this Savior that went to Calvary for us endured the songs of the drunkards, the people that he had come to save. But I'd like to look at these verses in a different way, because as you know, the primary lament here is from a man named Jeremiah who faithfully, and that's what's on my heart, faithfulness this weekend, he faithfully labored for 40 years. He served the Lord. Israel ignored him and rejected his teaching. They persecuted him. His preaching by human standards was not successful. But he never failed the Lord, never once. There was never a time in his life where he ever failed. He remained faithful. So while these messianic verses look forward to Calvary and to the sufferings of our Savior, in actuality, they are what happened in the lives of a dear man of God who tried his very best to stand against the rebellion and the disobedience and the wickedness of Israel. And this book is written in the context of the fall of Judah and the carrying away captive of Jerusalem. And this was the man who wept. He was called the weeping prophet. So he is writing here about the dealings of the Lord with sinful Israel. Now, something about the prophets who faithfully tried to represent God to a disobeying people, they took corporate sorrows personally. Moses did that. When Israel sinned, Moses included himself with the sinners. That's why he was such a good mediator. He did not lift himself apart from a sinning people. He said, we and us. And when he went before the Lord, he included himself with all of the sinning people. Very humble. That's what Jeremiah did. So if we had read these first verses, we would have seen that he is expressing great and deep grief of soul. He's expressing the chastening of the Lord, the hand of the Lord against Israel. He talks of separation and abandonment, the derisive laughter of others, an absence of peace and the presence of bitterness, a loss of strength, and humanly speaking, a giving up of hope. And these words describe how the humbling hand of a mighty God actually feels. But then in verse 21, before we started reading, he says this: this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Now, how could he go from the depths of despair to hope? Well, brethren and sisters, in the depths of our despair, where do we turn for hope? He turned to God. So unlike the world, we were hearing of the world this morning, a world which has no hope. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, before you were saved, you did have no hope, and you were without God in the world. We live in a hopeless world. But the child of God has a hope that transcends time and lifts us right into eternity. And that's where Jeremiah went. He said, I recall these things to my mind, therefore have I hope. The exact opposite. Think of what happened to Job. I will never cease being amazed by dear Job. Outside of what the Lord Jesus went through in his arrest and his six trials and a sleepless night and that terrible next day, outside of that day, Job experienced the worst day any human being personally has ever experienced on the face of this planet. And you think of what happened, the crescendos of bad news, the messages that came flying to this dear man. The barns are gone. The cattle's gone. The sheep are gone. Everything's destroyed. Oh, by the way, your 10 children are dead. Calamity after calamity after calamity. And then he lost the confidence of his wife, who said, curse God and die. And what did Job do? Job fell face forward to the ground and worshiped. He did not sin in any of his thoughts or actions, nor did he charge God foolishly. How can, and you know, Job is probably the most ancient book of the Bible. How could a man back there so long ago react that way to such human calamity? Because he had hope in God. So, what made the difference? The Lord. Now, there are four things here that I would like to discuss with you that lifted the heart of Jeremiah. First of all, we have the Lord's mercies. We have the Lord's compassions. We have the Lord's timing. And we have the Lord's faithfulness. And that's what I wanted to end with this weekend, because as you know, I've been struggling through the subject of faithfulness up here looking at it. But first of all, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. This is an amazing word. It is used 250 times in the Old Testament. It is one of the most amazing words in all of the Bible. If you want to look it up, it's Strong's H2617. And it's translated in the Bible many different ways. It's translated communion, deliverance, guidance, forgiveness, mercy, hope, praise, preservation, enlightenment, enablement, compassion. Here's one verse that'll explain it to you. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, and here's the word, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's the Lord's mercies. So Jeremiah goes immediately to this word, and he mentions the mercies of the Lord. What does this tell us? It tells us of a God who continually and faithfully draws his people to him, even when they've strayed, even when they've fallen, even when they've wandered, even when they've made shipwreck of their lives. God is still the prodigal's father, the old man standing at the end of the lane, going out there every day, watching and weeping and waiting for the son to come home. That's the God of salvation. The God who came after us to search for us via the cross, and the God who tries to bring us back every time we stray. How often have the mercies of God blessed us beyond our wildest imagination, beyond what we deserve? It's because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That word consumed means gone, done, gone, finished. We heard yesterday about David and his tragic sin and what he did. And I appreciated how well our brother David developed that chapter. It was probably the best explanation of that chapter I have ever heard. But David, a man after God's own heart, was restored by God. And he wrote in Psalm 103, verse 10, God has not dealt with me after my sins, nor rewarded me according to my iniquities. David knew the mercies of God. His mercies begin afresh every day. Then the next one is the Lord's compassions. This is a very tender word. It's a Hebrew word which by extension means the womb. And it speaks of the nurturing love of a young mother for her forming fetus and for a little baby. The tender love of a cherishing and protecting young mother. That the awesome God of eternity, the almighty God of heaven, the one who says, I inhabit eternity, that he would describe his love to you and me this way is just, it's just astounding. It's amazing. So if you look at these two phrases we've looked at, mercies and compassion, these are the two bookends, if I could say that, that in the middle we have this phrase, we are not consumed. God has not chosen to consume us in his wrath. God, by his mercies and his compassions, has chosen not to destroy us, but instead to save us. The next thing I'd like to look at is the Lord's timing. They are new every morning. This means they're fresh, they're all new, they're new day after day. The literal meaning of this is at the earliest break of dawn. Now, I don't know whether you're like me, actually, I hope you're not, but maybe you might be able to relate to this, but have you ever had a day in your Christian experience where, as a Christian, you made a complete and total mess of the day? Have you ever had a day like that? You did not behave like a Christian. Let me use it of myself. I did not behave like a Christian. I did not act or react like a Christian. I did not think like a Christian. I said some things for which I was very ashamed afterwards. By the way, the Lord Jesus never once in his life said, I'm sorry. But we've all had days where at the end of the day, we look back over the day and we think, what a mess. What an absolute mess. So what do we do? Well, if you're like me, you fall asleep confessing to the Lord over and over and over and over again what you have done and how you have been and what you said and how terrible you feel. By the way, once you're saved, you never have to ask the Lord for forgiveness. He has forgiven us once and forever, Hebrews 10, but we do have to confess it. But if you're like me, I confess it to the point that I often then get into bed and I keep confessing and I fall asleep confessing the mess of the day. Anybody here relate to that? I see some heads nodding. I'm not asking for a show of hands. Just if you know what I'm talking about, then you understand. So then the Lord in his grace allows us a good night's sleep. David himself said, Psalm 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So the night passes, and we waken in the morning, and what do we often think of first? We often think of what we thought of last. There's just a little something as we waken in the day, a little nagging negative something that, was it a dream or was it before I fell asleep? Oh, yes. But with the dawn of a new day, everything looks different. Because his compassions and his mercies that never fail are new every morning. So I start a new day, and I realize this, his compassions have not failed. He is still my heavenly Father, and I am still his child. His Son is still my Savior, and he is still my great high priest praying for me in the glory even now. I'm still saved. My sins are gone. The power of the cross and his resurrection have not changed. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You wake up another day, and all of yesterday, you realize, is under the blood. And the blood has not lost its power. And the compassions and the mercies of God for another day are completely new, afresh, as I start, as you start another day. I heard a story, and I hope I tell it correctly for those of you who may know this story, but years ago in Ontario, there was a farmer in the assembly there in Western Ontario that had two boys, and he was a very big farmer and had a lot of property and a lot of land and a lot of equipment and barns and animals and all. One of the things he told his sons was, do not play with matches. I think all of us heard that from Mom and Dad growing up. And he was away at another farm helping a fellow farmer bringing in crops. And the one young fellow was out in the barn, and he did what his father asked him not to do. And he played with matches. And before he knew it, it caught the entire barn on fire. And before the fire company could get there, the entire thing was consumed with not only all the crops that had been stored for the winter, but all the livestock as well, and most of the equipment. The entire thing was a complete and utter loss. And his dear mother said to him, Herb, you better get upstairs to your room and wait for your father. So now you put yourself in that position as just a young juvenile delinquent boy that had just done the worst thing you could ever imagine. And you know that Dad is coming home who has lost everything. And the way the story was told me was this little boy was sitting in terror, in sheer fear at the edge of his bed, waiting to hear the door open and waiting to hear the steps up the stairs. And sure enough, it happened. And Dad came home. And Dad made his way up the stairs. And he looked up at his father coming through the door. And his father had tears in his eyes. And he came over to where the little boy was sitting at the edge of his bed, and he got down on his knees, and he began weeping. And he reached out, and he put his arms around his son. And he said, Son, I am thankful that you were not burned in the fire. And there's not a thing I can do to you or say to you worse, to make you feel worse than how you feel right now. He said, I just want you to know I love you, and I forgive you. Now, honestly, dads, honestly, how many of us would have done that? Honestly. That's our God. That is how our God works. That is why every morning he renews his mercies and his compassions to us. So regardless of century, year, season, month, week, or time zone, whatever day I'm in, his compassions will never be withheld. They will never be taken away. They will never be removed from me because God is faithful. I heard Brother Norman Crawford once say, God has never been disappointed in me. He knew exactly what he was getting long before he ever saved me. Did you ever think of that? How often have you felt, boy, I really disappointed my Heavenly Father today? Well, he knew that from 10 million eternities ago, that that would have happened. And he still loved you and me enough to choose to save us. I came across a little phrase. I love to collect little quotes. And it says this, sometimes I just look up to heaven and say, I know that was you, Father, thanks. And how often does he just interject himself into our days? And in just a little coincidence, no, coincidence is just God remaining anonymous. He just surprises us with a little gift from heaven when we deserve it least. But finally, I'd like to close with the Lord's faithfulness. This word means security, stability, fidelity, steadiness, truthfulness, reliability. And it's great. It's abundant in quality and quantity, both age and need. And it is something that we don't deserve. But God is so faithful that he rewards us out of his mercies and out of his compassions. We have all sung together that remarkable hymn. I'm just going to give you a verse and a chorus. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. David yesterday mentioned Ahithophel. And the Lord Jesus, in the psalm, it was written that David said, mine own familiar friend hath lifted up his heel against me. Do you know what lifting up a heel means? It means to turn your back and walk away. The only way that you can lift up a heel against a fellow Christian is to turn and walk away from them. That's what it means, to lift up a heel. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We have a hymn in our Believer's Hymn Book. We won't turn to it, but it's Hymn 202, written by James G. Deck. And it describes the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. And there's one little phrase there that I think of often, faithful amidst unfaithfulness. And that is the way God is to us in the middle of an unfaithful world. He is faithful in the midst of all the unfaithfulness around us and all the unfaithfulness that we can sometimes see in our own hearts. That's the way the Lord Jesus was when he was here. Never once, can you imagine? Never once, not a single time did he ever manifest or perform anything that was apart from full faithfulness with God. So his promises are based on his faithfulness. How many times, brethren and sisters, have we been in despair? And I often say this, that getting invited to conferences and looking into audiences that are 40 times the size of our assembly and seeing all these faces and seeing the smiles. And I'm convinced that behind so many smiles are so many hurting hearts. There's sadness here today. I know it. And so does God. And how many times when a couple or a family, a mom or a dad, grandparents, brothers, sisters, have gotten bad news or have been catapulted into the slough of despond or the depths of despair, where do we go? Where do we go? We go to the promises of God. It's not going to be the whole Bible. It's going to be a verse or a phrase or a few words. But there have been time after time that every one of us have locked the anchor of our souls onto one of the promises of God. And why we do that is because of God's faithfulness. God never lies. He never makes a promise he can't keep. He will never turn his back on us. He will never walk away from us or leave us. Here's just a few. These have been some of my favorite through the years. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Hebrews 10:17, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. God does not forget your sins. Forgetfulness is a sign of human weakness. My wife tells me I'm getting older all the time because she says, your memory's not real good. I think it's because I just have too much to remember. That's my excuse. Forgetfulness is human weakness. God does not forget. He chooses to remember our sins no more. That's even better. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in God, Psalm 56:3. So that teaches us that when we're afraid, we can trust in God. But there's a verse that's even better a little further down that psalm. I will trust and not be afraid. These are all promises that would mean nothing at all if God were not faithful. We would have no reason to hold on to a single one of them. We could discard them all if we had an unfaithful God. How about this one? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, and they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Isaiah 43:2. One more. This is 1 Corinthians 10:13 from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able, but with that temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm going to close with a story that I told once before in Kitchener. So if you were there at the conference a few years ago, I apologize if you hear this twice. But after my associate retired 3 years ago, I inherited his patients. And I had the great joy of doubling my practice to include patients that I'd really never met before. And I collect Christian patients. I try to find out as quickly as I can if they're believers, and it's wonderful. The CEO of the hospital is a Christian, and it is for him I work, and I'm allowed to have Bibles in every room and texts on every wall and tracts on every table, and I pray with patience, and I'm going to seek with the Lord's help to do that as long as I can. It's just an amazing environment. But I met this little woman who I had never seen before. And I was taking a history on her. She was one of Dr. Jacobson's patients. And I asked her about her family, and she said, well, my boys are grown. She said, my husband is dead. And she said, I live by myself. And she was, I think, in her late 40s. So I asked what the story was. She said, do you have a few minutes? I said, absolutely. She said, well, my husband and I were madly in love when we got married. We were both believers. And she said, we had a fairy tale romance, and we had happily ever after written in both of our books. And she said, a couple years after we were married, he gave in to the demon of alcohol. And I wasn't planning on saying this, but young Christians, if you've never taken your first drink, don't. Because as a Christian physician, I can tell you beyond any argument that you don't know whether or not you have an addictive personality. And that first drink could be the ruin of your life. I write over alcohol unnecessary. There's not a single positive thing it can do for your life, period. And she saw her husband turn into an alcoholic that led him completely away from the Lord. And she said, for 20 years, she said, I raised our three boys, and she said, I tried to hold things together. And she said, I tried to keep going with the help of the Lord. and I tried to do what God would want me to do. And I'm sitting there listening to this story, and she says, as she reaches this point, she said, "And then the Lord, in his grace, restored him. And he took away the demon of alcohol." And she said, "For 2 years, we had the marriage that we hoped we would have, until the brain tumor came." And she said, "I was with him for that first surgery and for all the chemo and all the radiation." And she said, "I was faithfully by his side, and the Lord answered our prayers and restored him back to health. And off we started again until the next MRI, and we found that the tumor had reoccurred." So she said, "I will never forget the day where we went down to Pittsburgh to UPMC, and he was laying in the bed." She said, "I was sitting beside him, holding his hand, and the neurosurgery team came in, the doctor with all his staff, and he started to explain," she said, "to my husband what they were going to do that day to try to use a tome to get under X-ray guidance directly into that tumor for biopsy. And he said, 'Sir, we have to put a halo on your head. We have to shave your head, and this halo is going to be perfectly positioned, and it will be screwed in not just through your skin and through the subcutaneous tissue, but you'll feel it right into your skull. And we will give you Novocaine so you don't feel much of it, but I have to tell you, it is not going to be pleasant.'" And she said, I looked up at my husband, and she said the tears were pouring down his face. She said, "That was unusual for my husband." And the doctor looked at the patient, and one of the nurses said, "Sir, are we scaring you?" He said, "Not at all, not at all." She said, "What's upsetting you?" He said, "As you were describing what was going to happen to me today, the thought hit me that before I die, I'm actually going to be given by God the opportunity to experience what my Savior experienced when they pounded a crown of thorns into his head." She said that entire surgical team stood there with their mouths hanging open and their eyes wide. The Lord took him home very soon afterwards, but that little woman touched my heart. She could have left him at any moment. She could have jumped ship and given up. But she had a God who listened to her cries in the middle of the night and who awakened her every morning with his mercies and his compassions. And he was the anchor of her soul. And he allowed her to stay steadfast and true to a man who was not steadfast and true to her. And then at the end, he allowed her to witness the result of her prayers, the husband who had been restored and who God graciously took home to heaven to the glory, and he let her hear that story before he passed. Dear young Christian, we have a faithful God, and the least we can do in our lives since we have been bought and purchased and redeemed is to live faithfully for him. Leave this conference thrilled with the mercies and the compassions of God and his timing in coming into your life moment by moment, and thank God for his faithfulness.
Amen. A couple of verses. At this closing message on my part of this conference, that it's